With Matthew chapter 12 this morning, starting in verse 1, I want to read through the first 14 verses and share some things with you that are very dear to my heart. Incredible section of scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. For if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and he asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. And then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And when he had said that, then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Lord, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us in your word. Lord, we pray that you would touch each and every one of our hearts. Lord, touch us as a fellowship this morning. We look to you for vision and direction in our lives and in our church. And we worship you, and we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we're going through Matthew, we begin to see something occurring as Jesus is revealing himself to the world as the Messiah. A divide begins. The poor, the sinful, the untouchables, the outcast, all them are loving Jesus. They love everything he says. They love everything he does. He's healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. His disciples are going out in front of him and doing similar miracles. And then the teaching of Jesus comes where he rebukes this outward facade of religiosity, and he lifts up the poor and says, "You can come to God." And they're thrilled by the grace of God, that invitation. But at the same time, there's this division. The religious side that we would look at and say they're being hypocrites, that side, the outwardly religious people, are being offended more and more by Jesus. And so those that are responding to God in the Spirit are embracing Jesus, and those that are not responding to God in the Spirit, the ones that you would expect would, the religious leaders, they're getting angry and they're rejecting Jesus more and more and more. And so that rejection isn't being resisted. Jesus isn't trying to overcome that. He's not setting himself up and saying, "Come on, we can do this, you guys." None of that. He's just simply displaying himself and watching that divide occur, always with the invitation to come to him. They're offended by Jesus. If you look back in chapter 6, might even be on the same page that you're on. Chapter 11, verse 6. He says, the Lord says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And there are some people that are simply offended because of Jesus. You know, that's my story, by the way. When I was just a kid, 17, I had rejected Christ because I was now spiritual, had left the church, and was pursuing the real God, the spirit of all things, and kind of more like the Metachlorians in Star Wars, I think, something like that. But I had rejected Jesus in church and everything, and that day when I was with my drinking buddy out of respect for him sitting in church again, because he had become a Jesus freak, those people that I did not like, but I sat there and heard the gospel again, and God showed up, and I realized, oh goodness, I've been telling everyone that I'm pursuing God while I'm pushing God away, and it was the Lord Jesus, and I was broken that day, realizing, Lord, I'm making you my enemy while I'm telling everyone that I'm trying to find you. What a contrast that was for me that day when I realized the light that I thought I had was darkness because I had rejected the light of Christ. And I thought about why I did that. If you would have asked me a day earlier about Jesus, I would have said, no, thank you. But something happened that day. I realized what I didn't like about the true and living God was his holiness, his righteousness. The very presence of God became a threat to me because of my sinfulness. I wasn't comfortable in the presence of a holy God. And so I had pushed him away, dealing with my own issues, my own guilt and shame and pride and all that junk. And then when I realized what I was doing, and I was broken before Jesus, and I said, Lord, I do need you to save me from me. Then as I embraced him, all that tension left. And what flooded in was the peace of God, the strength and confidence of the love of God and the grace of God. But at first, the ways of God was offensive to me. And so here in chapter 12, it says, at that time, Jesus was walking through the grain fields with his disciples, and they began to eat from the grain. But this got the Pharisees upset, because it was the Sabbath day and they were working on the Sabbath. They were harvesting and eating food, and their perspective was, no, that's wrong. You're disobeying the laws that we've set up, and so that's a sin. And they began to condemn the disciples of Jesus. But I want you to see something that occurred. We need to back up to understand this. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. If you were here this week when we were studying this. This is Matthew's gospel, and this is where Jesus finds Matthew and tells Matthew to follow him. And so he begins to follow Jesus and has him over for dinner that night. And so here's Jesus in Matthew's home, and all of Matthew's friends as a tax collector are gathering. They're sinners. They're the ones that the religious right says they're deplorables. You know, we don't want to be around them. And so they're all gathered there at Matthew's house, and Jesus is there with them. And the Pharisees here in chapter 9, verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're asking his disciples. And Jesus heard that, and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So he's responding, even though they're not asking him directly. But then verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus gave them a homework assignment. You religious people that have a problem with me embracing sinners, I want you to go back and think about this. You don't call a doctor when you're well. You need a doctor when you're sick. But I want you to go do some homework. Go learn this scripture. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now that's in Hosea chapter 6. And they were to go back and consider that. So I want to take a moment to just think about this. This is the homework assignment that they're given. Go learn this scripture. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In the context of that, what he's saying is God wants you to express his character in your life. to live a holy life, to be compassionate, just, not oppressive, to be merciful and compassionate to those around you, because God's that way. And he says to Israel, I want you to be like me in character. Be merciful. That's what I want, mercy, not your religious rite. I don't want you to come and do all the things that are religious before me and make your sacrifices and do all this kind of stuff. And okay, we're going to go home because that's it. We have this religion. He said, this is more important to me, that you exhibit my character. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An inward work expressed in your life that looks like God. Here's the thing I want to leave you or give you this morning. God is a condescending God. He condescends. Now hold on. There's a lot of phrases that hold a lot of connotations in our society. So that has a negative connotation, right? Oh, you're being condescending. Stop treating me like a child. Quit looking down on me, right? That's what we might think. Oh, you're patronizing me. You're being condescending. We give it a negative connotation. There's a lot of phrases in our language that are like that, that you'd have to live right now in our culture to understand that connotation. More or less is one of them. I was thinking about that this week. That phrase, more or less, can mean a lot of things. Or here's another one, now and then. What does that mean? It means something that I'm doing right now, and I'm going to do it later, then, now and then. Chris, are you eating? I'm eating right now. And then when the meal comes, I'm going to keep eating. Well, you're eating a lot. Yeah, I eat now and then. Right? The connotation is different, though. It doesn't mean a lot. It means a little bit in moderation. Yeah, now and then. To say that someone is condescending, we give a negative connotation. But the word itself is with coming down. So God comes down to be with us. This is what God does. He's condescending. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. Go over to Psalm 113. God comes down alongside of us. Psalm 113, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now here it is, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? Verse 6. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. In other words, God, seated on high, comes down to our level, condescends, comes down and lifts up the needy, lifts up the sinner. The fact that we call God our merciful God by definition means that he's reaching down and lifting up the sinner, the needy. Isaiah 57, I dwell on high in the high and lofty place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Isn't that interesting? Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build me? I own everything. It's all for me. And I dwell with this one, the one that is poor and contrite of heart and trembles at my word. God comes down to our level to reveal himself to us. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. By definition, God reaches out to sinners. And so they were supposed to learn this. Go back and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Here's the truth. God has shown us how we're to live. Micah 6. He has shown you, O man, what the Lord desires and requires of you, to live justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Here's the idea. God wants you and I to reflect his character. That's what's important to God, to be merciful, just, and compassionate, just like God. So this is the truth. This is what they were supposed to learn. Matter of fact, this is foundational to all of Scripture, that God desires mercy first and foremost, not sacrifice. God's in the business of saving sinners. That's what he does. He's in the business of saving sinners. Paul says this in Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That's quite an introduction. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. This is the prime thing. This is it. God reaches down from the place on high and lifts up the sinner and invites him to a life with him, lifting up the needy and exalting him. This is who God is. This is what God does. And it offended the Pharisees. Jesus is hanging out with sinners. Well, why on earth would you do that, Jesus? And Jesus is simply what? Expressing the heart of God. But they're offended. When they see the heart of God in action in Christ, they're offended. So Jesus says, okay, I've got a homework assignment for you. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In our chapter, Matthew 12, they're offended again because they are walking through a grain field, grabbing handfuls of grain and eating them because they're hungry. And the Pharisees are saying, wait, you're breaking the law. And so Jesus gives some examples of how that's not legitimate. You see, he says, had you known there in verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So they didn't do their homework. They absolutely didn't do their homework. Had they seen the heart of God and realized, oh, this is what God does, he saves sinners, they would have never condemned the guiltless. See, when we see God for who he is, faith responds to God and acts like God. So if God's merciful, then by faith we begin to be merciful. If he's compassionate, we begin to be compassionate by faith. We want to live a holy life because God is holy and he calls us to himself. These Pharisees at this time in our story are pushing Jesus away. But who are they really pushing away? God himself. That's what they're seeing in Christ. They're uncomfortable with that. You following me? So Jesus says, well, David ate the holy bread when they were hungry. In other words, human need trumped that ritual. And the priests, they serve in the temple. Everyone's supposed to take a break on the Sabbath, but the priests are working. Why? Because that's their job. They serve in the temple. They serve God in the temple. So that's okay. They're not breaking the Sabbath. And he says, and guess what? There's someone that deserves more honor than the temple. It was Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah. And they didn't get it. They didn't get that at all. You know, there's something about God revealing himself to us. The call is for us to respond in faith. There's a similar story in John chapter 7 that we read here this morning, where he's healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you know, don't judge according to appearance. They're sitting there waiting to see if Jesus is going to heal the guy. And Jesus says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You see, if we see God for who he is, then we will not, we will be able to rightly judge others, agreeing with God about what's right and wrong. But if we're not submitting to the Spirit of God, we won't be able to discern correctly what's right and what's wrong. We'll call something wrong that's not wrong. We can't discern that out in the flesh. It has to be by the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We are free. Here his disciples are eating the grain in the field. They're free from the condemnation that's going to come from legalists. You can't do that. That's a sin. They're free from that because they're simply being led by the Spirit of God, following Jesus. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It cannot submit to God. There must be a transformation. We must be born again. We must come to God and say, God, I need you to save me. And so in our story, verse 9, Jesus continues to reveal the glory of God, right? It's the Sabbath. They're offended. Jesus says, you should have done your homework, and then you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. And then he walks into the tabernacle, or into the synagogue, and there's a guy there with a withered hand. Mark's account tells us that it was a setup, that they had the guy with the withered hand there in the synagogue. They knew Jesus was going to be compassionate. Jesus comes in, and they're watching him very carefully, kind of like what it says here, to see if he would try to heal him, and if he did, they were going to condemn him for it. And in Mark's gospel, it says that he was talking to them and reasoned with them, which of you wouldn't take a sheep out? And he looks around, and they're all just quiet, looking at him like this. Mark 3 says this, and they watched him closely, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he healed the man. So he's looking around going, I can't believe you people. What are you thinking? Of course it would be right to heal this guy on the Sabbath. And they're all just going, well. And he's angry and grieved at the hardness of their hearts. They're missing everything here. Church, listen up. Jesus is revealing to humanity the true heart of the Father. And there are those that their whole lives they've been claiming the name of God religiously, but they're rejecting God that they see in Christ. They don't want the holiness of God. They don't want a God that's compassionate and merciful. They want their idea of God, and it's being exposed for what it is, unbelief. In light of the revelation of the true and living God, unbelief is simply rebellion against God. And as that light becomes brighter and brighter and brighter, it becomes more evident and more evident. John chapter 8, they brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. It says that they might have something to accuse him about, knowing that he would be compassionate and merciful. Do you see this? In their religion, they're rejecting the only true and living God, the character and heart of God, to stand in their religion. It's grotesque. I've often used this as an illustration for this idea. You know, if this room were a stone building in pitch black, where you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, and we're all looking for the way out, and I can't find the way out. We're all stumbling around, bumping into each other. Who's this? You know, you can't see a thing. And all of a sudden, you and I are talking, and you're like, Chris, have you been? No, I think come with me. And we hear Terry, Shalane in the back of the room going, hey, you guys, I think I found the door. And you say, well, let's go see if Terry. And I go, no, Terry's an idiot. You don't want to follow Terry. And you're thinking, well, what do you got? And I'm trying to explain to you, I know what I'm doing here, and you just follow me here, hold my hand. And then Terry, we hear this, and we see this little tiny thin line. And Terry goes, hey, I think I found the way out. And you say, well, that looks promising. Let's try that. I go, no. He's crazy. You don't want to follow Terry. You'll fall. You'll get hurt. Just don't even listen to him. Just come with me. And then we hear, and the line gets a little wider, and you can see a little light coming from somewhere. And you say, I think he found the way out. And I say, there's no way. I know Terry. He doesn't know anything. Don't follow Terry. There's no evidence that that's the way out. And then, and it gets a little brighter, and a little brighter, and a little brighter. And you're saying, I'm going to follow him. And I'm saying, I'm not going to go that way. Eventually what happens is the door comes wide open, light floods the room, and I'm left with this. I am not going that way. I will not follow that man. This is what happens in the life of Christ. He says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Those that are broken and weary and realize their need for God to save them, quickly respond and say, thank you. Those that are in pride, that aren't willing to admit that they're pushing God away, start digging in their heels. And then more revelation from God, more revelation from Jesus, and they're hardened more and more. Did you see this? He heals the man with the withered hand right there in the synagogue. He healed a need that no one else could meet. Out of the compassionate love of God, he just says to the man, stretch out your hand, and he's healed. And what do they, how do they respond in verse 14? Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Wow. How is that possible? Church, there's one true and living God. And my fleshly, sinful nature is not comfortable in the presence of our holy God. But Jesus told us how to deal with it. Anyone who comes to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I have to be willing to say, it's not my flesh that I'm listening to. It's not my carnal mind. It's the Spirit of God that I'm responding to in faith. And then comes in the peace, flooding me with the peace of the revelation of God. And I begin to respond. You know what, body of Christ, believer? You represent Jesus Christ to this world. And Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, if they hate you, know that they hated me first. Matter of fact, if they hated me, they're also going to hate you. If they listen to me, they're going to listen to you. Why? Because we represent Christ to this world. If someone's not going to respond to Christ, then we are reminders of that as we represent God, as we share his name. What's interesting is the struggle that goes on in our lives because of who God is. I have to continually say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. I'm going to say no to me, deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross, that's saying yes to God, and I'm going to follow him. And as I do that, God shines through my life, which means I'm associating with Jesus, and I'm probably going to get persecuted for it. Isn't that the truth? You can walk around our society today, you can talk about anything. You can talk about the Great Spirit. You can talk about Allah. You can talk about Gaia, Mother Earth, whatever. And everyone will go, well, that's interesting. That's good for you. If you mention Jesus, no, thank you. I don't talk. No, that's it. Because Jesus reveals the holiness of God and the mercy of God together. Paul even said it this way. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And God delivers us out of that. Praise God for that. So we want to reflect the grace of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God, everything that God reveals. And I want to read you a scripture out of 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to end with this if you want to turn there. And while you're turning there, I'll just remind you, by the way, that this divide that we see happening as Jesus reveals himself continues. And these men that stand against him, because they see the miracles and they see the compassion of God and they say that's not going to be allowed, and they push against Jesus, continue to push against him until they come to that place of saying, crucify him. They don't repent. Their unbelief is revealed actually as hatred against God. But in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17, we're almost there on Wednesday nights. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the born-again life. It's not a religion. It's not, I think I'm going to try a little harder. It's, I need you to save me, God. And then we become born again by the blood of Jesus. Praise God for that. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And here it is, verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is such a powerful scripture to me, that you and I represent Christ to this world, and we beg people, come to God in Christ. But with that comes the persecution. With that comes the rejection, the distinction between those that are seeking God and those that aren't. You know what I love about the power of the gospel? It's not just an option. Jesus, our great hound of heaven, runs after those that are in the darkness and says, "Do you want me? You know, everything in your life is betraying you. You can come to me right now." He like runs alongside of the person who's running into darkness and says, "Come on, turn around. Come to me. Come to me." The gospel goes into that rebellious darkness and saves from there. That's who God is. He's always been that way, calling us to himself. And praise God, he saved me. And those people that you know, that you've been praying for, keep praying for them, because God, the Lord Jesus, that great hound of heaven, goes after them and is working on them so that they would come to him. Stand with me, would you? Well, Lord, we thank you that you have seen fit to reveal these things to us. Lord, that you followed after us and found us and lifted our faces and showed us your mercy and your love and your grace. And Lord, because of that, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd renew us, refresh us, Lord, by your Spirit and by your truth. Lord, that we can go, Lord, with you, led by you, empowered by you in this world, Lord, looking for your leading, and that you really do. You lead us and you direct us and you use us for your glory. Have your way with us by the power of your grace this morning. In Jesus' name.